One of the biggest problems in studying the book of Romans is that people approach it as a personal letter when it isn't. This is a treatise on how God justifies. And the apostle sets forth the idea that the Gentile world, Romans 1:18 through 32, did not produce justification. God could find no way to do that in that time period in human history. In fact, God had to give up those people because they were so idolatrous. But the apostle then turned his attention, chapter 2, verse 1, to the Jew. But wilt thou know, O vain man? Oh, he used that thing, oh, to let us know he's talking to his fellow Jews. They too had not a system under which justification could be produced. And so when Paul gets to chapter 3, he says, in that, and under those two systems, all had come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. God had to send his son, and God had to forgive those people in prospect of the coming of the son. Well, Paul answers the question, was God righteous in doing that? Absolutely. Romans 3:23-28. If I were to choose someone to illustrate what Paul was discussing here, what better person to choose than Abraham? Both the Jews chose him as one of their fathers in the flesh, as did the Gentiles. And in chapter 4 of Romans, we are introduced to a man called Abraham. If you'll look at verse 3, you'll see why Paul wrote this. He's trying to show the Gentile and the Jew that the only way to reach salvation is through a certain kind of faith. And so we look tonight at the thought that everybody, all men, are saved by grace through faith. Look at verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God had to put it on Abraham's account that he was justified. The reason God had to put it on his account, that Christ had not died on the cross yet, so technically Abraham could not be justified. That does not mean that Abraham was lost. It just means that in God's way of doing it, it wasn't time yet to justify Abraham. He had to be imputed or counted as righteous. Now look at Romans 1:16 and 17 with me. Because any declaration from God as to righteousness involves a certain kind of faith. The obedient faith. That's the kind that Abraham had. You remember that an angel came and told Abraham he was going to have a son. Abraham told the angel, I'm 100 years old. My wife's 90. Sarah heard that announcement and laughed about it. In fact, they named their son Laughter, Isaac, because of that incident. But can you imagine being 100 years old and an angel telling you you're going to have a son with your wife who's 90 years old? That's exactly the kind of faith Abraham had, though. When God told him, he acted on it. You see, Isaac wasn't born by faith alone. Isaac was born in the very natural way all boys are born. That's the kind of faith Abraham had, though. He acted on what God told him to do. And all men, if they're going to be justified by God, have to have that kind of faith. It's involved in it. And the gospel system teaches us that kind of faith. Look at Romans 3:20. Oh, we're not justified by the law of works. No, but by the law of faith. Obedient faith, the kind of thing we call the gospel system. It's not of works, Ephesians 2:9. That is, it doesn't come out of our efforts. It came from God. God figured out a way to justify us, and he did it through his son. In any age, the only place I can look for justification is to God. I don't have time tonight to talk to you about the hundreds of religions that are trying to work their way to heaven. In fact, for a long time, I was told from one certain pulpit that that's what I had to do, is work my way to heaven. I knew there was something wrong with that, because I can't earn heaven. I can be justified and God will take me there, but I can't earn it. Can't put up enough merit points to get God to love me. I was in a grocery store one time, and I heard a lady say to her son, if you'll be good, mommy will love you. I don't normally slap women in public, but I was sore tempted to do it on that occasion. What kind of a statement is that from a parent to a child? But I have an idea. Some folks have that kind of relationship with God. If I do just enough, God will love me. Let me say something to us tonight. You look at Romans 5:8. Before any of us ever became Christians, God loved us as much as He's ever going to love us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the commendation of God's love. And any declaration from God as to how to be righteous includes faith, involves faith, but it's a kind of faith that's equivalent to the one that Abraham had. It's an obedient faith. All men are justified by God's grace, Romans 3:24. We have to look to another being for our salvation, the blood of Christ, which flowed in two directions from that cross, Hebrews 9:15. It flowed backwards to justify those under the old systems. It flows forward to justify us who live under the new system, according to Romans 3:26 through 28. All men, whoever they are, from Adam until all of us tonight, have been saved by grace through faith. Look at Ephesians 2:8 and 9 now with me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, the word that is a relative pronoun. It has to have a noun that it's modifying. The noun it's modifying is the word faith. That faith was a gift of God through His Son. He sent us a system that He calls faith. And when we obey that system, we are practicing this kind of faith. Faith is not a thought process. It's an activity. In fact, the word faith itself carries with it the idea of activity. The only way to translate the English word translated faith, or the Greek word translated faith, is to translate it with the English faithing, and we don't have such a word. But in order to do what God wants us to do, we have to be a faithing people. We have to act on what God has taught us, and all men are then justified by that kind of situation. That means, because my faith has to be in another's activity, and I have to do what another tells me to do, I cannot glory about my salvation whatsoever. It's excluded by what law? The law of faith. There isn't any way for Keith to brag about something I did in order to be saved. Did you remember that the Apostle John wrote, "We love Him because He first loved us"? When I read that verse, I feel about that tall. I have nothing to offer God, not even love. He took the initiative. He took the way to save us. We didn't do that. And so we don't glory about our salvation. I always have to have faith in the work of Christ and what He did. And nothing I did could add to that. I can't add a thing to what my Master did on Calvary. Romans chapter 4, brothers and sisters, was written to prove what by faith means. If any man had any reason to glorify in his accomplishments, I suppose it would have been Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Here he is spoken of as the father of the Jews. He was the father of the Gentiles when it came to faith. But listen to me carefully now. Abraham wasn't a Jew. I know you sing that at Vacation Bible School, "Once there were three wandering Jews," but I wish you'd quit singing it. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob weren't wandering Jews. Abraham was a patriarch, not a Jew. But the Jews looked to him as their father in the flesh. And Paul knows that, and so he uses Abraham because they're going to pay attention to what Abraham did. We need to also. Sister Reed, is your husband a better man than Abraham? Just nod your head. No? Oh, he lied about you twice and you've been in a harem both times? Come on. Didn't Abraham do that? He did. And yet, somehow, God worked that out, and now Abraham's the father of the faithful. You know, Sarah called him Lord. I told that to Dorothy one time. She said, "If you acted more like Abraham, I would." Abraham, if any man had a right to glory in his accomplishment, he probably did. Abraham longed to see my day, and he was glad, Jesus said, John 8:39. Wow. That's quite a man, isn't it? But Abraham was not justified by his own works. And that's the point. Read verses 2 through 8 with me. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. That's what Abraham found out when he was living in the flesh. That you can't glory before God. You can't work your way to heaven. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. Notice it doesn't say he believed in him. It says he believed him. Abraham, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. I've got it made here, Lord. I mean, I've got my own house and I'm rich and got servants. And you know, when they dug up Ur of the Chaldees, there were 7 layers of those houses. And each one was getting more wealthy as they built over the thousands of years that stood there. Abraham was a wealthy man. Abram, you get out of that country and you leave your kindred and your father's house and you go to a land that I will show thee. Genesis 12:1. The Bible says God had said that to Abram. Why does it say had said? Because Abram didn't go all the way to Palestine the first time around. He ended up in Padan Aram, or the Fertile Crescent up there. And he took with him some of his family, which God had told him not to do. So God had to say again, Abram, I told you to do something. Then he starts down to Palestine and he's worried about Abimelech and he lies about his wife. But God still used him. There's no glorying in what Abraham did. Fortunately, he did what God told him to do. Watch. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. There's a huge religion that tries to work its way to heaven. It teaches salvation by works. You do so many penances, you say so many Hail Marys, and the priest will justify you. You will do enough work, you can go to heaven. The Bible teaches something different from that. And when Martin Luther studied this book, he learned that that's not how this is accomplished. Abraham was not justified on the grounds of his works. How was he justified? He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Even the prophet David, when he wrote the psalm, told what kind of a man would be forgiven, the man whose sins are forgiven, the man who is counted righteous, the forgiven man. Tonight, if you and I are forgiven, we are justified. Because we did what God told us to do, and we were then in a place where God could justify us. It won't go to the next one. Okay. Even the law of Moses, brothers and sisters, was not designed to be a legalistic system. They turned it into one by adding 613 laws to the laws that God gave. Sister Bonner asked me tonight if I would preach on Romans 14. I'm going to do that Thursday night. I hope you will get lots of folks to come here, because this is the biggest problem we still have in the church, is these matters of what we call faith when they aren't matters of faith at all. The Jews did this to their own law. They kept adding law after law after law. In my library, I have a book called the Mishnah, which means something like instruction. And there are over 613 laws in that book. It's what the rabbi said the law of Moses meant. And you've got statements, the rabbi said, the rabbi said, the rabbi said. They weren't satisfied with just that one book. Now we've got the Gemara, which is a commentary on the Mishnah. The Gemara is what the rabbi said about what the rabbi said. Those two books together are about that thick and make up the Talmud. This is the book that Jews follow today, not the Old Testament. If you wonder why they don't offer animal sacrifice anymore, it's because they don't follow the Bible. They follow Talmud. And that Talmud is what the rabbi said about what the rabbi said. And they made it very legalistic. They had at least 150 laws for women and how they should react. I love to read some of those to a ladies' class and ask them, would you rather live under Christ or those Pharisees? Which would it be? You'd probably rather live under Christ. Look at Romans 7 with me for a moment. Notice how Paul describes the law of Moses. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. The law of Moses was designed by God to do exactly what it did. It pointed out to all men how sinful sin is. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. Imagine this. You commit a sin. You commit a sin of ignorance, or maybe a sin of transgression or something. No offering for presumption law, for presumption sin, incidentally. But let's say you committed a sin. So you know you're supposed to take your sheep to the priest to be atoned for that sin. So you take your lamb down there. You offer it to the priest, and the priest says, okay, you're still a sinner. And those offerings is a remembrance of sin made every year. For it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But Moses wrote that when they went through that act, they would be forgiven. And they took that to mean that the act forgave them. And so they made their system very legalistic. What they didn't understand was that when they obeyed God by offering that lamb, eventually they would be justified, not by the blood of the lamb, but by the blood of the Christ. That's the way the law was designed. Look at Psalm 78 with me for just a moment. Psalm 78. I have the Psalms in the back of this New Testament, and some people think that the Psalms are part of the New Testament because of that. The Psalms are part of the law of Moses, John 10, 35 and 36. Psalm 78, if I can find it. I went to preach from Ruth one night and couldn't find it and asked somebody what page it was on so I could preach from the book. Psalm 78, look at verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children that they might set their hope in God. Notice the purpose of the law. To set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Unfortunately, they began to think that when they went through the act, that was the reason they should be saved. That's legalism. That's a very good definition of what it means to be legalistic. That somehow if I do the act, God has to do something in return. There isn't any way I can get God to owe me anything. And I don't want to be like those Pharisees and turn the law of Christ into a legalistic system. But the Jews did that. This promise to Abraham was sure to all the seed. Look at 4:16 now. Everybody who is a son of Abraham has the promise of justification. It's sure to all the seed of Abraham. You remember this morning we showed you from Galatians 3 that those baptized into Christ were then becoming the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Well, this promise is true to all of the seed of Abraham. Any person today who obeys the gospel has the promise of justification. The legalistic system of the law of Moses is pharisaical. Please turn to this verse with me. This is Matthew 5:20. Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. What did he mean? The Pharisees tried to make God owe them. I do so many offerings and God owes me heaven. That's legalism. Just because Keith was baptized doesn't mean God owes me heaven. It means I have been placed into a position where I have an opportunity to go to heaven. Not because of something I did, but because of something God said. My faith is always in the work of another. And any other concept is pharisaical. I cannot get God to owe me. It's not possible. What does the Bible say? Men were saved in prospect of the cross under the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 19. That is, God could look down through the annals of time and see that cross and justify those folks under the patriarchal system and the Mosaic system. Your Bible says it this way. The times characterized by ignorance of the judgment day, God overlooked. He looked right over the top of them. He could see the cross off there in the future, And so he could justify a patriarch when a patriarch obeyed the law he knew. He could justify a Jew when the Jew obeyed the law he knew. He can justify me as I look back at the cross in actuality. I am a justified person, not in prospect, but in actuality. I'm a Christian. I'm one of his children. But under the old system, they were saved in prospect of the cross. Look at Romans 4:3 again. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That would not be said of Keith or Dennis or any of us today. That's said of a man who lived before the cross. Salvation under the law of Moses was a gift from God, according to Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. And Amos had something to say about that. Amos 5:15, that God's gift was salvation. It must have been difficult to live under a system where you had to offer your animals. My students and I one time tried to count up in, for just 1 year how many animals were offered. Because they had daily morning and evening sacrifices. They had holy day sacrifices. They had monthly sacrifices. And we got into the millions of animals being sacrificed. And I said to the students, if I had been a sheep back there, I would have demanded a union. And all of those sheep and goats, cattle, turtle doves, offered, not anyone, offering all of that blood was ever justified until Jesus died on the cross. And I am so grateful that I live under the system now where I can look back and say, I'm justified by the blood of my Savior. But salvation demanded faith. The just shall live by faith. Micah wrote a book chastising the southern kingdom of his day. Micah lived the same time that Isaiah did. And in the first five chapters of Micah's book, he is laying out for the Jews in the southern kingdom how evil they were. And then in chapter 6, Micah comes to the forefront with this request that God wants these Jews to show up in a courtroom, so to speak. The Lord has a controversy with his people. God speaks first in this courtroom scene and asks the Jews, what have I done to you? I mean, I saved you from Egypt. I saved you from Balak. What have I done that you treat me this way? The Jews said, well, if we offered 10,000 rivers of oil and our firstborn, you wouldn't be pleased. Can you imagine someone thinking that he's so great, God has to save him? But Micah said, he has showed thee, O man, what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to walk humbly, to live faithfully with thy God. It's not that hard to be saved. It's awfully hard not to praise oneself for being saved. Salvation demands faith in another's work. I'm so glad we sang that song about believing even though we haven't seen. That's faith. We know what Jesus did. Salvation required love back under the old system. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's an Old Testament concept. The Shema of the Hebrews, the morning prayer, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. Every Jewish boy had to learn Shema. He had to learn that morning prayer. He had to repeat it over and over again in his lifetime. They were taught to love. It's never a legalistic system back there. According to Galatians 5:14, that was a labor of love for those Old Testament folks when they did it right. But so many of them had turned it into a legalistic system. God responded in mercy to these folks. Isaiah told them over and over again that if they would do what God told them to do, God would be merciful to them. They were seeking their own glory, though. And God said to them, Isaiah 42:8, I created you for my glory, and my glory I will not share with another. It's interesting that all of that system of the Old Testament, never designed to be legalistic, filled with love and mercy and faith, and yet they took that system and turned it into legalism. People were counted. Here's your word now. All you Greek students, logizomai. Counted, imputed, reckoned righteous or justified. In fact, the parents of John the Baptizer walked in all the commandments of the Lord blameless. I was telling some at lunch that I had a debate with a brother in Christ back in 1991 at the Harding Graduate School Forum. This brother took the position that if a man could have kept the law of Moses perfectly, he could have been saved by it. No. That brother was denying the atonement. Didn't even realize it. Men did keep the law of Moses perfectly. I just read you a verse that says Zachariah and Elizabeth walked in all the commandments of the Lord blameless. But keeping that law, offering all those animals, doing it exactly right, was no grounds for God's justification. The grounds for God's justification is the Christ. But they were in a position then to be justified or counted righteous until the Christ came. The law of Moses was never given to deceive people into thinking they could save themselves by some perfect keeping of the law. Now, let's bring this home for a minute. The plan of salvation, brothers and sisters, did not die on the cross for me. The plan of salvation did not die on the cross for me. He did. The plan was given so that we could be put into a position where He could justify us. We need to understand that, and the way we think about it is all important. Everyone in every age is saved by grace through obedient faith, not by law through works. Romans 4:16, Ephesians 2:8. The only faith that is ever declared justified is that faith which responds to what God demands. Faith works through love. I love my Father, therefore I do what He tells me to do. James said that personal faith plus works is the complete package. But my faith has to express itself in my actions. A living faith produces works. But salvation is not out of works. The source of salvation is Christ, not the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is His way of telling us what to do in order that He can save us. I think sometimes, even in my own preaching over the years, I've given the wrong impression about that. That somehow that my action of doing all of those five things requires God to save me. I can't think about it like that. That's legalism. I can't do that. I had a debate, as I told you, with that brother, and he said this: it doesn't matter what you're thinking when you come up out of that water grave of baptism as long as you're immersed. Oh, that's legalism. That's legalism gone to seed. Look at Romans 6 now with me, beginning at verse 16. Oh, it doesn't matter what I think as long as I'm immersed. That's legalism. It matters greatly what we think. Paul said that these people in Rome had obeyed something. And when they obeyed it, they were then made free from sin. Read with me. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. It takes understanding exactly what I'm doing. It takes understanding what God is going to do. Because the salvation is not out of my act. It's out of Christ. He's the one who saves. I have to understand what I'm doing. Look at verse 18 now. And being then made free from sin. In every commentary I've read by denominational writers, they skip that verse right there. Because that verse says clearly that once I obey the gospel, it's at that point I'm made free from sin and not before. It's too clear. It's too clear. But the source of my salvation is Christ. The fellow I debated that year kept saying, we can't contribute one whit to our salvation. Well, we do contribute ourselves to it. But when he came to the debate, he changed the sentence to, we don't contribute one whit to the source of our salvation. I agree with that. That's absolutely right. I contribute nothing to the cross. I just bring me and do what God told me to do. Salvation is not out of law either. Philippians 3:9. Salvation is out of God. Philippians 3:9. Look at this last statement. How one conceives of the source of one's salvation makes all the difference between a legalist and a Christian. What is the source of my salvation? What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was his belief was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham, who justified you? God did. Teeth, who justified you? God did. The Jews perverted the law of Moses by conceiving it as a system of meritorious works. But the law was given to point out how sinful sin is, not to be the source of justification. Look at this. Eventually, the Jews actually believed, we don't need God. We've got the law. Before you go to bed tonight, read Jeremiah the 7th chapter. That old prophet warned them, don't ever think like that, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is these. We have the temple, therefore we must be saved. Surely we don't think like that, do we? Or do we? I was visiting a member of the church one time. She had one of those family Bibles on her coffee table. It was in a good place. The light was coming through the window, shining down on it. I asked her if she ever read it. She said no. I said, well, I know a family that really needs a Bible and wants one to study. Would you give it to them? No. I said, why not? She said, that keeps God close to me. Pharisaical thinking. I have the book, therefore I'm all right. When I was in the United States Navy, I married a girl from Louisville, Kentucky, and 4 months later, the United States Navy sent me to Adak, Alaska for 13 months, 27 days, 17 hours, 11 minutes without her. She wrote me every day, though. She wrote me twice a day sometimes. I got so many letters from her, I went to the base carpenter and I said, you need to build me a shelf there in my cubicle. He said, why? I said, I want to put those letters there and when I have time, I'll read them. You believe that? Go like this. I'm going to come forward in a moment because I just lied to you. When I got those letters, I tore them open. I read them so much, I wore some of them into pieces. Somebody tell me why I did that. I love the one that wrote them. And all you have to do tonight is tell yourself why you haven't been studying this book. It's very simple. You haven't fallen in love with the one who saved you. You haven't fallen in love with the one that wrote this. Because if you did, you want to know what he had to say. So I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. I'm going to ask you to get down on your knees before you go to bed and thank God that you found the way for Him to justify you. Very few people find it in this world. In fact, Jesus warned us about that, did He not? Few there be that find it. These people became those who thought, I don't need God. I've got the temple. I don't need God. I've got His law. Paul learned something, though. He had to give up that concept. He had to quit that system. And he had to depend on Jesus to save him. He couldn't do it any other way. I am a very fortunate person that somebody told me one day about Jesus. Somebody told me one day that He died on a cross for me. Somebody told me one day that He could save me. And so I work for Him not to earn a place in heaven, but to give Him glory for saving me. That's why I work. I can't earn anything. Got to know why. And I don't ever want to think that God owes me something just because I was baptized. I don't ever want to go down that road, because I have read over and over again what that did to the Jews and what it does to some of our brothers and sisters. And that leads me to Romans 14 Thursday night, incidentally. Because we've got too much legalism in the church and not enough respect for the One who saved us. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, it means you just haven't obeyed the gospel. And He hasn't justified you. It's a simple plan. You heard that He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. Did you believe it? Well, if you did, make a decision tonight. It's called repentance. You do it up here. You decide to do whatever God tells you to do, and He only gives you two commands. He says, confess the name of My Son before witnesses with your mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then let someone immerse you in water. And as you come up out of that watery grave, I will take away your sins. I will put you into Christ. I'll make you a member of the body of Christ. I'll justify you. That's the plan while we stand and while we sing.